Amen. All right. We are in Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. It says here, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now go with me if you would to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And the title of the sermon this evening is When Satan Attacks. When Satan Attacks. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. Now when it comes to the subject of Satan, we need to make sure that we're wise unto good and simple concerning evil. We don't want to try to go outside of any biblical interpretation or what the Bible tells us about Satan. Who cares what any YouTube documentary says about the devil and how they saw him in visions and how he looks and all these things. You know, obviously, maybe there's some validity, especially when it comes to the Illuminati and how, you know, he's running this world through these secret societies. Yeah, I understand that there's some validity to that. But at the end of the day, we need to go to the Bible. And we need to see what the Bible has to tell us in regards to how he attacks, what his nature is, and how we can basically overcome him. Now, Hollywood has painted the picture of Satan as being this red horn, you know, long-tailed, you know, being that simply is battling with God, and God is battling with him. And it's like God versus Satan, when nothing could be further from the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, if you read at the end of the book, we win. More specifically, God wins. Okay, Satan is already going to be condemned to hell. He's already lost the battle. God is just using him, as Pastor Anderson would say, to take out the trash. He's using him for that reason. And yes, there are innocent people who are going to be deceived by Satan and who will spend the rest of eternity in hell. But that's where we come into the picture. And we want to go out there and preach the gospel, see them saved. And there is a spiritual battle with him. But at the end of the day, it's not this God versus Satan where like God doesn't know what to do. He needs us to overcome Satan. No, we need God to overcome Satan. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, look what it says in verse number 13. Of 1 John, it says here, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So what do we see here according to the Bible? Well, the main means by which we could overcome Satan is by the word of God. Why? Because you could do nothing against the truth before the truth. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And what defeats a lie? The truth. Now, go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. So here we see that young men can overcome the wicked one if the word of God abides in you. Now, notice it doesn't say if you know how to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, you know. If you know how to do spiritual battle and you know, rebuke him and hala shalabala and six-pack dollar type of Pentecostal type rituals where they feel like they're literally doing these battles against Satan, you know, these spiritual beings, these spiritual battles. That's not the way a spiritual battle works. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So it's not by means of yelling at Satan, you know, and casting out devils and demons. That garbage does not work. You know, you may have watched Exorcist a little one too many times. You know, that's garbage and it doesn't work. Amen. I guarantee you Satan would like for you to think it works. You know what I mean? To make you look stupid, to make you look idiotic. But at the end of the day, the sword of the Spirit is what helps us to overcome Satan. And I'm going to explain what I mean by overcoming Satan, all right? Now, one thing we do have to understand, though, is that we are in a battle against Satan, but not specifically with Satan. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, Satan's not omnipresent. So, you know, he's not battling every single one of us. In fact, to be quite honest with you, he probably has bigger fish to fry. But the Bible does tell us that we are battling, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he has demons and devils working for him who are fighting against us. But it would be safe to say, yes, we're fighting against Satan because it's his infrastructure that we're going up against. And it's that infrastructure that's going up against us as well. And it would be ignorant, it would be foolish to think that the Christian life is just roses and daisies and there is no fighting. You know, you need to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. Do we have a good time? Yes. You know, are there times of victory, times of joy? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, we're in a war. We are in a battle. And if you don't recognize that and put that at the forefront of your mind every once in a while, you know, you're on the losing part of that battle. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 18. It says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Let that sink in a little bit. There are times when Satan can hinder us. Now, you know, what that specifically means or what he's referring to, I'm not quite sure, but maybe if I were to safely assume, I would say it's through wicked people. You know, it's through reprobates or infiltrators, etc. But we're not going to necessarily focus on that today because I hit on that last week. And those are actually pretty easy to take care of. Right. You know, when Satan attacks us through infiltrators, this is what we do. We kick them out. We call them out by name and we boot their hinder parts out of the church. Right. That's what we do. And then we post it on YouTube. Amen. So that others may be warned of these infiltrators, these wicked heretics who want to bring damnable heresy into our church. That's the purpose of it. But that's easy. You know, when their folly is made manifest, like Eric Ballesteros, and he started posting stupid videos about how you can stop believing and try to propagate their garbage, you know, that's when we step in and say, either you repent of this, you get it right, or you're thrown out. Amen. You know, and let the door hit you where the Lord splits you.
Right.
You know, because we have no sympathy, we have no mercy, no compassion for damnable heretics who are infiltrating our church. Those are actually the easiest attacks that we can actually overcome.
Yep.
That's like cake. To be quite honest with you, it's kind of fun sometimes, okay?
Yeah.
You know, the attacks that often are not that fun is those attacks that come maybe from other Christians.
Yeah.
Or attacks from Satan and his minions that use our own flesh, use our weaknesses, use times of difficulty, of trials and tribulations, and those are the difficult ones to overcome. You see, when an infiltrator comes into our church, we band together, don't we?
Yeah.
It makes our church stronger, doesn't it? You know, we band together to fight against the enemies of God, and it's just take out the trash and that's it. Those are easy to overcome. But it's these other ones that are not so easy that we need to give heed to a lot more. Look at verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians. It says here, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, there's a lot of Christians who are simply ignorant of what the devices that Satan uses to overcome Christians. You know, they just live with their head in a hole somewhere and try to just be completely ignorant of what Satan tries to use. Now, go to, you don't have to turn there actually. Go with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he couples being ignorant of his devices with forgiving. You know why? Because one of Satan's devices that he uses against Christians is bitterness.
Amen.
They become bitter towards a person. They become bitter towards the church. They become bitter towards an individual, a family member, whatever it may be. And that can often really derail a Christian in a big way. Because they can't forgive that person. That person is just, you know, on their mind 24/7. They harm that person. And Satan can actually use that to hinder that Christian from going forward for God. You see, the life of a Christian should be characterized by forgiveness. You know, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
Amen. And so we need to make sure we apply that to our personal lives and recognize that we're not ignorant of that device that Satan tries to use against us. But it says devices. So there's more than one way that Satan tries to skin the cat. There's more than one way that he tries to hinder us. There's more than one way that he attacks us. Now, before we get into 2 Corinthians 10, let me just mention this by way of introduction, is that it's imperative that we daily have victory over Satan's attacks.
Amen.
The reason for that is because in Luke chapter 4, when Satan is attacking Jesus, Jesus comes out like a champ, amen? And the Bible tells us that at the last temptation, Satan, he departs for a season, and Jesus Christ comes back in the power of the Spirit. You see, when you win a battle, you come out stronger than when you went in the first time. And if you want to grow, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you need to learn to overcome the wicked one. Amen. You need to be able to overcome the wicked one with straight A's, doing well, pleasing God, and in the power of the Spirit. A lot of people, they fail, they falter, they give into temptation, they allow Satan to just trample all over them because they don't actually try to do any fighting. Let me just let you in on a little secret. When you're fighting toe-to-toe with someone, you never win by just defending yourself. You know, a boxing match is never won just defending yourself. You got to throw a hook. You got to throw a right. You got, you know, in kickboxing, you got to throw a knee, a flying elbow. You got to make sure, you know, the defense is important so you can set yourself up for a knockout. Set them up for a knockout. Okay. You see, the Christian life is not just defensive. We got to be offensive as well.
Right.
We need to make sure that we're constantly on the offense, fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. Why is that? Because then we return in the power of the Spirit. Then we have God's favor, his power in our lives to be able to accomplish great things. Now, how does Satan attack? Well, let me say first and foremost, I'm going to mention the battlefield of his attacks, which is our mind. Okay? It's not through, you know, apparition in your house, you know, where like, the shadow comes about and tries to choke you or something like that. You know, too much Hollywood movies. Okay, it's not through any of those means. That's not how necessary how Satan attacks. Where does he attack? The mind. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see there that God commands us to cast down imaginations. That's referring to the mind. You see, if Satan can get a stronghold in your mind via a lie, via doubting God's word, via whatever it may be that pleases God, he's got you hook, line, and sinker.
Right.
Through imaginations.
Yeah.
Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. How do you imagine a vain thing? How is it that people can open themselves up to imaginations from Satan, you know, through lies? Well, one is through just simply being idle. You know, when you're idle and you're not doing anything, you're just sitting there just thinking and not thinking about anything productive, you often open yourself up to satanic attack. Why? Because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when you're just there alone, just with your own thoughts, you're not being productive, you're not reading the Bible, you're not praying, you're not soul winning, you're not working, you're not doing things like that, you're not keeping your mind busy, Satan comes and he attacks you. He uses the imaginations. Now, what do we do against that? Well, we cast down those imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Because every imagination seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
You see, that's why we need to make sure that we gird up the loins of our mind. Okay? Now, I'm going to read to you from Philippians 4, verse number 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, it doesn't take a whole lot of discipline to be negative. That's easy. I mean, I don't know if it is for me. It's easy to be critical and negative and just like think about the worst aspects of life. That's easy. It takes discipline to think on these things. It takes discipline to think on the goodness of God. It takes discipline to be positive in your outlook and your perspective of life. And that's what we need to do. We need to discipline ourselves to be positive thinkers. And when I say positive thinkers, I'm not talking about like, you know, the little train that could or whatever. It's like, I think I can. If you could think it, you can make it. No, I'm talking about think on these things. I'm talking about thinking of the, when I talk about positive, I'm talking about the promises of God. Now look at 1 Peter 1, verse 12, 13, excuse me. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So what is it saying here? Well, when it talks about girding up the loins of your mind, it's that figurative, it's symbolic of a man girding up his loins to work. He's girding up his loins to work. And therefore, spiritually speaking, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and fortify it to work. Not to be idle, not to just waste time, not to waste time on social media, not to waste time on video games. Amen? You know, turning your brain too much, making you an idiot. Okay? Look, if you play video games, all right, don't tell me. But look, go read a book instead. You know, why don't you go read a book instead? Why don't you go learn a trade? Why don't you learn a skill? Why don't you gird up the loins of your mind? You know, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And it says there in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You see, a person who's not girding up the loins of his mind is not only idle, he's ignorant. In other words, he's not adding knowledge to his mind. He's deciding to be ignorant. And my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He says, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, what he's saying is, look, know what the Bible says. Know what harms you. Know the commandments of God. Know what God says, thou shalt not and thou shalt, and do those things. Don't fashion yourself according to the former lust. When you didn't know any of these things, well, now that you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, now that you have the Bible, don't be ignorant. You know, if you're not a fast reader, that's okay. Read the Bible slowly, but gain knowledge. You know, I just get bored. Well, then you really need to turn off the TV then. And just not watch it at all. Because television gives you a short attention span. It makes you stupid. It turns your brain to mush. And it causes you to be lax in regards to the Bible. You know, because you're used to having one image after another. Whereas the Bible requires concentration and focus. Okay. It goes on to say, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So notice that being holy works in tandem with girding up the loins of our mind. Why? Because when we think right, we're going to act right. When we think according to the word of God, it's going to flesh itself out, and we're going to be holy as he is holy. But that requires us to know what the Bible says. You know, the Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God that hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is what God teaches us through his word, to be holy. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we need to make sure that we understand that one of the ways that Satan attacks is through our imaginations. And look, stop imagining that people are looking at you. I don't know. She looked at me a little weird right now. I don't think she likes me. You know, you're imagining things. Amen. Go have a cup of coffee.
Amen.
Yeah, man. He said that like a little, I don't know. He said hi a little weird to me. Like, I just feel like he doesn't like me, you know. You need to go soul winning or something. Go do something else. You're imagining things. You know, people can often create a large scenario without nothing ever being done.
Right.
You know, the ladies are laughing because mostly it's the ladies, right? Let me just be real honest with you, okay? Yeah, I said it. Okay? Ladies have a very broad imagination. And if they're not careful, you could allow your imaginations to get the best of you. You know, gird up the loins. No, you're not wearing pants, but gird up the loins of your mind. Amen? Gird up the loins of your mind. Take hold of those imaginations that are causing you to fear and have anxiety and doubt. You need to get your mind into the Word of God. And look, if you don't have children and you're married, you need to make sure that you stay busy at home. Okay? Stay busy at home. Give yourselves projects. And then when you have children, don't worry, you'll be busy. you'll be busy.
Amen.
You definitely will be busy. But if that's not the case right now, you need to keep yourself busy. Keep your mind busy, because if not, your imaginations can get the best of you. You think of David. When Saul went to David and said, hey, I'm not going to chase you anymore. This is the paraphrase version. I'm not going to chase you anymore. I'm not going to go after you anymore. David said this. David said in his heart, the Bible says, I shall now one day fall by the hand of Saul. And he went into the land of the Philistines for like a year. The land of the enemies, because he imagined in his heart that Saul would one day kill him. Now, did that happen? No. How did David die? The way everyone would want to die. In bed, with his family around him, old, accomplished. That's how he died. Yet he wasted an entire year of his life. You know, in the land of the Philistines, because he said in his heart that one day he would fall by the hand of Saul. This is just an imagination. You know, be careful what you tell yourself in your heart. Okay? The Bible tells us, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. You know, don't imagine a vain thing. Don't create scenarios. Your imagination should be used for goals. Your imagination should be used for accomplishments, for things that you want to do for God in the future, to dream big for your children. You know, ways you can improve as a person with your skills. This is what our imagination is for, to think upon what may be with us in the Lord. But if we're not careful, that can just turn around and bite us in the rear end, and we can actually regress as a Christian because of our imaginations. Okay, look at Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when someone is led by their imaginations, they have poor judgment. Poor judgment. Whereas when you renew your mind, you're able to prove, you're able to test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can think clearly. You know what's going on because you have your loins, the loins of your mind girded up. Don't let Satan get a hold of your imaginations. Cast it down. Throw it down. Now, I'm not saying you have to like be animated when you do it, like at home. You know, like you're just actually like fighting. You're just casting things down. It's just figurative to tell us, hey, we need to make sure if your imaginations are getting the best of you, that should be a red flag and an announcement to you that you're not in the Bible enough. Okay. And look, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, okay, if you're having trouble, I'm not talking about the ladies who are pregnant. Okay. That's, I get you. Okay. You know, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, it's because number one, you're not working enough throughout the day. Don't tell me you have insomnia, but you're not working. Okay? You know, go work, and you don't have to worry about insomnia. You have to worry about not waking up if you work hard enough. Okay? You know, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, it's because you're just imagining things, and you're just sitting in bed thinking about the worst outcome of your situation. Stay busy for the Lord. Let God take care of the things that you can't control. And move on. Do what you're supposed to do. But don't let your imaginations ruin your life. You got to make sure you renew your mind on a constant basis. And look, the worst situation that can happen to you in this lifetime is still nothing in comparison to eternity. Amen?
Amen.
So, hey, as bad as your situation may be, still nothing in comparison to the fact that it doesn't compare to the weight of glory.
Amen.
That you're going to see in the future and eternity. Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 5. So the battlefield of his attacks is our mind. Place an emphasis on your mind. You know, make sure that you're exercising yourself rather unto godliness. Make sure you are feeding your mind. Make sure, and look, not even with the Bible. Maybe just read a book outside of the Bible. Just exercise your mind. You know, train your mind to learn. Train your mind to read, to learn a skill, to do something that'll exercise your mind. Memorize things, even if it's not the Bible. Okay? Why? Because, you know, you don't want your brain to go to mush. It's very important that your brain works sufficiently as a Christian. Why? Because we need to focus. We need to concentrate. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the second thing I want to get into is the timeline of his attacks. What is the timeline? Well, he attacks in seasons. Because it tells us in Luke chapter 4 that he departed from Christ for a season. Now, we see Satan throughout the Gospels in a sense of, you know, his minions possessing people and so on and so forth. But really, we don't see him come about until he enters into Judas, which turns in Jesus. That was 3 years prior after the fact when he started his ministry. So that was the season, okay? And we need to recognize that fighting Satan is a lifetime process.
Right.
So you might have beat Satan last week, but it may not be the same this week. It may not be the same next month. It may not be the same next year.
Right.
He comes in seasons. So you can't live off of last year's victory is what I'm saying.
Amen.
You know, a lot of churches are like that, aren't they? They want to talk about the heyday and how they did all these, they overcame all these battles in the heyday and how we used to be. Yeah, you are used to be, or is what you used to be. Okay. You know, we need to make sure that, yeah, thank God for the victories of the past, but understand that there's still battles in the future coming up. That's the timeline. Satan always comes in seasons. He said, why is that important? Well, it's important so you don't put your guard down. Because when you're prospering in your Christian life, you often forget that there's an enemy out to get you. Okay, and when you forget, you put your guard down, you think of David, who everything was going fine and dandy.
Right.
They were winning battles, and what does the Bible tell us? At a time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried behind in Jerusalem. And what happened in Jerusalem? Well, he got into adultery. Okay, and Satan was able to use that to really destroy his life. Now, obviously, that was his flesh, but that was a tool that Satan used to drop him, okay? Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What days? These days.
Amen.
The days in which you live are evil. Therefore, God says you need to redeem the time. Use your time wisely, is what it's telling us. Use your time to be productive. Use your time to be spiritual, to grow, to know the Bible. Give yourself over to prayer, as we talked about this morning. Redeem that time, because the days are evil. Now, you may not be in an evil day today, but tomorrow could be a different day. Things can change at the drop of a hat. At the drop of a hat, things can change just like that. And look, when things change and something catastrophic takes place in your life, it's hard if you have not read the Bible or if you've not exercised yourself in disciplines, in spiritual disciplines, to just start up when you're going through that trial.
Amen.
I mean, do it, because that's what you got to do, but it's very hard to do it when you're going through a trial. It's better to do it beforehand and go into the trial already having those disciplines.
Good.
You know, I think we can say that Job walked with God before all that stuff took place in his life.
Amen.
And that's why he said he didn't charge God foolishly.
Yeah, right.
That's why he said, you know, the Lord hath given, the Lord taken, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, that's a grade A attitude to have when you just lost all your children, all your possessions, that which is most important in your life, and even the respect of your wife. I mean, when your wife's telling you curse God and die, it's like, okay, I got nobody, you know, but he obviously had a close relationship with God. He obviously walked with the Lord. He obviously redeemed the time. And when that evil day came upon him, which Satan did unto him, he passed with flying colors,
Amen.
You know, but sad to say that's not everyone, you know, people rather choose to just waste their time playing video games, doing things that don't matter, not focusing on their spiritual life. And when the evil day comes, they backslide.
Right.
What does it mean to backslide? It means you regress. You get out of church. You don't read your Bible. You're allowing sin into your life. You go backwards and you're not going forward anymore.
Right.
You know, our church started about a year and a half ago. And guess what? Thankfully, there's a lot of people who were here when we first started the church, or should I say in Tustin, when we first started the church. But you know, there's a lot of people who aren't. They backslid. Not everyone. There's people who just moved or whatever it may be. But there are those who simply backslid. Why? Because they did not redeem the time. They didn't take into account that there was an evil day coming upon them one day as well. Okay? And look, when an evil day comes, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad person. Job was not a bad person. It's just that the days are evil. Okay? Go to Ephesians 6. I'm going to finish reading from Ephesians 5, verse 17. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, etc. Now, go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. So recognize this. Attacks come in seasons. And I'm not saying like live in paranoia. You know, don't be like a paranoid Christian where you're just like, is today the evil day? You know, is it going to happen today? You know, just live life. Live life. Serve God. Take care of your spiritual responsibilities. And when that day comes upon you, it doesn't come upon you unawares, because you've been exercising yourself unto godliness. And what happens? You're basically ready for it when it comes. And then as you begin to mature, you actually expect it. And you plow through that thing with flying colors, just succeeding through that thing, overcoming the wicked one, doing great. Okay. Now let's talk about the target of his attack. What is the target? Well, he attacks us when we're the weakest. You know, you guys ever watched National Geographic? That big buff lion. What does he go for? Does he go for the big buff zebra? No, he goes for the youngin. You know, the one who's like can't run as fast, or the one that's sickly, or the one that's like limping or whatever it may be. Why? Because that's the easiest one to get. That's not to say obviously he will go for the meaty one if that's the only one there. But primarily, they will go for the weakest link. And Satan attacks us when we're the weakest. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's when he attacks, okay? Now, how do we know that? Well, because when he attacked Jesus Christ, he had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and guess what? He was weak. Obviously, he's God in the flesh, but because he took upon him the flesh, you know, he needed to eat, and if he didn't eat, he'd be weak in the flesh, and that's exactly when he was attacked. You know, he was tempted with bread. He was tempted with kingdoms. He was attacked with many things, but yet he overcame that. But we see there that what condition was he in? He was weak. He was tired. And look, let me just tell you this, is that that is when Satan will attack you. Amen. When you're physically weak. I'm not saying now, you know, go to the gym, just start go pump weights or whatever. You know, just Satan's not going to get me. I'm talking about like when you're physically weak. He already got you because you're so prideful, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm talking about the fact that he attacks you when you're tired. You know, we get tired. And what happens when you get physically tired? You actually get emotionally tired. You know? And what happens when you're emotionally tired? You're cranky. Okay? You're emotional. You're just like up and down and up and down. And what happens when you're emotionally tired? Well, it's all linked together. You get spiritually tired as well. Because when you're physically tired, you're emotionally tired, you're not picking up the Bible. You're not praying. You're not asking God to help you to be filled with the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what happens? That's when Satan moves in. Okay. Now, where do I have it here? In James chapter 1, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So what is it telling us here? Ultimately, it's our fault. Even if Satan's the one putting out there the bait, it's our fault. Yeah. Now, what is the remedy to this? How do we make sure that when we're tired, because it's going to happen physically, when we're emotional, because it's going to happen, when we're spiritually weak, because it's going to happen, what do we do to compensate for that? Well, there's something that's called standards. And standards are protective barriers that we place in our life when we're spiritual, so that when we're weak, we can't give in to sin. You know, when we're tempted, we've set up a protective barrier that protects us from getting into sin. Okay? You know, a good example of this is, you know, I remember, and I think I've mentioned this before, I remember when I first got saved, I learned this principle from my old pastor, my father-in-law, and he basically taught us, you know, to separate from friends, because my temptation, my biggest temptation when I got saved were my friends who were worldly, you know, gangsters and just guys who, you know, and gangsters are not necessarily doing like Bible studies on Friday night. I don't know if you know that, okay? You know, these people who were not a good influence, I knew that if I kept hanging out with those people, I was going to revert to doing what they're doing. So what did I do to abstain from that? What did I do to protect myself from that? Well, one thing I did was that I erased all their phone numbers from my phone. Okay? So that when I was weak and I was tempted, I would not be willing. I couldn't call them because I don't know their numbers. I didn't memorize numbers. I just have them on my phone there, right? But I took it a step further. I actually got myself a new number so that they couldn't contact me. So not only would I not be able to contact them, they were not able to contact me in a time of weakness. Ah, you're exaggerating. That's too much. That's too radical. Yeah, you know, I had friends who did not do that, who got saved around the same time I did. And guess where they're at? Well, not in church. Because in a time of weakness, their drinking buddies came around. Their drinking buddies got a hold of them. And what were they doing a week after? Drinking 40s with them? You know? And look, you could be King James, Baptist, soul winning, leather lung, all you want to be. But the fact remains is that we're flesh. And if you don't set up those protective barriers in your personal life, you're going to give in to those things. Amen. You know, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. Okay. And that's what helps us during these emotionally unstable periods of our life. When you're strong, when you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you make sure that you set up protective barriers in your personal life so you don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? That's what you need to do. And don't go into this with like, well, I'm spiritual right now and I'm strong. I know that I can overcome it. You know, you should be strong enough to understand that you can't overcome it. And therefore, you want to set up those standards and protective barriers that will help you through that. Matthew 14, verse 38 says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You know, people get emotional. They get emotional, you know. And there's nothing wrong with emotions. God gives us emotions. But we got to make sure that we, like, we control our emotions. You know, he that ruleth his spirit is more mighty than he that taketh the city. You know, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, without walls, you know, like those protective barriers. Why? Because you're allowing the enemy to come in and basically mess up your life, to tempt you and cause you to fall and stumble. Now, look at this, what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, because we know the scripture where it talks about Satan walking about as a roaring lion, right? But look at verse number 7, the verses right before that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So what do we have to do first before we're sober and vigilant? Well, we got to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. That's the emotional aspect of our being. You know, when you're stressed, you're not able to pay the bills, you're in debt, you know, and the list goes on and on and on, you got to cast those cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Because it's in those times that you're like, man, just forget everything, you know. I'm a failure, I can't do it. You get discouraged, you know, this is never going to be wiped away, or I'm never going to be able to fix this situation. You know, you need to cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then be sober, be vigilant, and understand, hey, you got to be careful in that situation because your adversary is going to try to devour you in this condition that you're in. He's going to try to devour you in the state that you're in. Why? Because you're weak at that point, okay? Now, go to Romans chapter number 8. And look, just face facts. You know, while we're in this flesh, we are going to be battling Satan and our flesh until the day we die. Or when Christ comes back and raptures us. It's going to happen. Okay? Now, look what it says here in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So we see here that it talks about the infirmities of our flesh. And it says that the Spirit that dwells within us makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what groanings is he referring to? Look at verse number 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know what we groan? We groan what it talks about in Romans chapter number 7, you know, the wretched man that I am. Amen. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Okay? I mean, every Christian feels like that at one time or another, where you feel like you're failing God, and you're like, man, I mess up, I screw up, I don't please God, I know I'm not doing right, and it's this body, it's this flesh. So keep in mind that when you feel that way, you know what, we're still waiting for the redemption of our body. So that will kind of help us to understand one day we will be redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed and we will no longer struggle with this. And you say, why is that important? Well, it's important because it helps us to basically put a timeline in our life. Right. To realize that it's not always going to be this way. Amen. Okay? It's hard for us to imagine a world where we're not tempted, right, to sin. But it does exist. And it will exist one day. Amen. So understanding that that will take place one day in the future will help us to prioritize our spiritual life and fight now. Amen. Do battle now. Not be careless today, okay? Now, go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So look, if you're emotional, if you're weak physically, you're weak emotionally, you're like, what should I do? Should I memorize like 10 verses of the Bible? Just, no, you go take a nap. Just go do that. You go eat, and you go take a nap. I'm not joking either. You know, that's like a remedy for little kids, but it's a remedy for adults too. Little kids is like, when my children are like, like, what's wrong? I don't know. They don't know why they're crying, which some ladies do that sometimes too. No, I'm just kidding. You know, when they're like that, you know what it's time to do? It's time to go take a nap. That's what it's time to do. Okay, and look, children do that outwardly, adults do that inwardly. Amen. Okay, and sometimes you know when another brother in Christ is emotionally, and it's just like, this guy needs to go take a nap, this lady needs to go take a nap. And I don't tell them that, okay, but maybe I should, huh? Hey, you need to go take, we got a cot in the bag, maybe you want to go take a nap or something? But that's really what it is. You think of Elijah, right? This guy just got done whooping all these prophets. And then Jezebel, one woman, comes and threatens him, and he just runs for his life. And then he's like, I want to die. You know, it's like, what in the world? You just got done like slaying all these wicked false prophets, and you did it in style. And then one woman rises up and threatens you, and you just run with your tail tucked between your legs. But what did God tell him? Eat and sleep. Yep. You brought him meat, he ate, and what did he do? He slept. And then when he woke up, what did he do? He ate some more and then he slept again. Now, don't do that too much, okay? Because then, you know, that's not good. But, you know, there's times when that's exactly what you have to do. And the reason that's important that you sleep it off sometimes is because you make some of the worst decisions when you're emotional. Don't make big decisions when you are emotional. I just can't believe this happened. I'm gonna move across the country, you know, tomorrow. It's just like, no, why don't you sleep on that? You know? And then you sleep on it, it's like, what in the world was I thinking? I don't know. That's a bad idea. You know, oh man, I don't know what to do. I'm just gonna run my credit card and get, you know, in debt and buy whatever I want to get, and just, why don't you just go to sleep? Why don't you go get yourself like a 99-cent burger first and then just go to sleep or something? Because you're not thinking right. You know? And people make a lot of dumb decisions when they're emotional. You need to be spiritually mature enough to understand when you're in that condition and say, you know what, I just need to go to sleep. Amen. I just need to go just unplug for a little bit and go to sleep and rest for a while. And when you wake up, you know, it's a new day. Read your Bible, pray, and take up your cross and take care of your responsibilities, and everything's A-okay, you know. Now, what do I have at your 1 Chronicles 21? So the next thing I want to talk about is the weapon of his attack. What is it? Well, he attacks us through seeds of doubt, okay? Unbelief. Now, what is the first time we see Satan attacking in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. And this is exactly what he does today. He attacks us through seeds of unbelief. Now, let me make something very clear. He doesn't attack us through seeds of unbelief of our salvation. Okay, man, am I saved? Man, I don't know. Look, if you're questioning you're saved, let me just help you out. You're not saved. Yeah. Okay, case closed. And you can get saved today. Okay, because if someone thinks that they can just stop believing that they're saved, it means they don't even believe in eternal security. Right. When I'm talking about, and what the Bible refers to, unbelief is a person who is saved who questions God's provision or protection or his blessing, not salvation. Amen?
Amen?
No one ever goes through a time in their life like, I'm just going through a hard time, man. What's the problem? I'm just, you know, I don't know if I'm saved or not, you know? What in the world? I'm talking about someone who is saved. Yeah. I'm not talking about someone who is not. Obviously, if someone believes that, you know, like someone like Eric, you know, they're not saved.
Yeah.
And by the way, I've learned and I've observed that most people who do that, you know, even though they claim to be saved, they're struggling because they know they're not saved. They know they're not saved. And unfortunately, the old IFB was weak on this point right here. Because you would go to certain old IFB churches, and they're just like people getting saved over and over and over. It's like, didn't I see that guy get baptized? Like, isn't this like the fifth time he's getting baptized? He's like, yeah, well, this time he really got saved, you know. He got right with a guy, he really got saved. You know, why? And then you ask him, it's like, why? I thought you got saved before. Yeah, but I was struggling with sin. Oh, okay, you weren't really saved then. You're not even saved this time if that's what you think that you have to do in order to be saved is repent of your sin or stop sinning or stop struggling with that one sin. You know, that it could be just done and settled. Oh, but Brother Mejia, doesn't the Bible say if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful? Yeah, it does say that, but it doesn't mean what this idiot says it means.
Right.
Because, by the way, let me just chase this rabbit real quick. In this video he makes, and I didn't watch the whole thing because, you know, I got to redeem the time because he's evil. So in this video that Eric makes, and I'm not talking about this Eric. This Eric's cool, okay? You know, in this video that he makes, he says, he quotes the verse right before where it states, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And the verse prior to that talks about, if we deny him, you know, he will deny us. And what does he do? He just leaves the viewers in obscurity of what that means. Insinuating that that's talking about salvation. Just how he insinuates that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful is in reference to salvation. It's not in reference to salvation. It's in reference to the deliverance of the flesh. Because the entire chapter is talking about being a soldier for Jesus Christ, enduring afflictions, enduring hardness as a good soldier. So if we deny him, he will deny us. What is he going to deny us? Rewards?
Right.
What is he going to deny us? Blessings? Yes. It's not referring to the fact that if we, you know, I deny you that I even believe, you know, and then he's just going to deny us. But that's funny that he wants to use that verse and not just not expound upon it at all.
Right.
Wanting to plant seeds of doubt in the minds of his viewers. Sounds like someone we're talking about. Satan?
Amen.
Who wants to do something like that? You know, that's a stupid interpretation of the Bible. And I don't care what anybody says. The guy looks like a crackhead when he's on doing his videos.
Yep.
Can you comb your hair?
Come on.
Can you at least look halfway decent? Because what you're saying on your video sounds so garbage, so stupid. It just looks like the way, or it sounds like the way you look. Anyways. So seeds of doubt. Okay, that was a good rabbit. I enjoyed it. Skin that rabbit, rabbit stew, we ate it, it's all good. When I talk about unbelief, I'm referring to the fact that we question God's provision, We question God's protection. We question the promises of God, not in relation to salvation. Okay? Now, look what 1 Chronicles 21 says. This is an example of this. Verse number 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 4,000, 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Now, what was the sin of David? It was a sin of doubt. He was not exercising faith in God. Because God specifically told the kings of Israel, hey, don't number people. Don't number the soldiers, because at the end of the day, the battle is of the Lord. Right. But when these kings actually begin to count how many soldiers they have, they're basically afraid that they may not have enough to win the battle. That's why Joab's trying to tell him and said, hey, don't do that, because the Lord is the one who's going to deliver. I mean, Joab is the one telling him this. He's not necessarily the most spiritual guy in David's army, yet even he knows, hey, the battle is of the Lord's, and therefore he sinned. So what did he do? He caused doubt in the mind of David, and therefore he numbered the people. Now go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. This is something that Satan can do. He can cause us to doubt. You know, and this happens when you allow other ideologies to excuse me. When you allow other ideologies, excuse me, my throat got dry. Other ideologies into your life via YouTube, via books, via things that are outside of the Bible that talk about the Bible. You know, that's why it's important that we don't read books by liberals. Amen. You know, these books by liberals that use different versions of the Bible. You know what I mean? You know, we need to make sure that we're grounded and that our foundation is the King James Bible, and that we're adhering to the doctrines of the Bible, and we understand, hey, and look, we need to see the Bible as being truth, even if you have not read the Bible once. Amen. Understand and be determined to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to believe the Bible no matter what. Amen. Not archaeology, not history. I'm going to believe the Bible is God's word, because the Bible says that it's God's word. Okay? Now, look at verse number 22. This is a man who had a child who would cast himself into the fire. And it says in verse number 22, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Who's been in a situation like that? Where it's just like, "Lord, I have faith, but help my faithlessness. Help mine unbelief." Okay? Why? Because at the end of the day, after salvation, faith without works is dead being alone. And what does that mean? You know, we have faith, right? But in order to exercise our faith, that requires action. That requires action. That proves to people, that proves to others that we have faith in God. But there's times when we don't have faith, or we have faith, but we have unbelief as well. How is that expressed? When we don't do what God tells us to do. It's like saying, you know, I believe the Bible, but, you know, I just don't think God can fix this situation. I believe in the Bible, but I'm not going to go to church, even though God tells me to go to church. I believe in the Bible, but I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. At that point, you have faith, but you also have unbelief. Okay? Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. You know, this is clear. It may sound cliche, but we need to be a people of faith. Amen? That obviously we're saved, but we need to make sure that we have a living faith as well. That we're exercising our faith. that we are putting it into practice on a continual basis, that we're going from faith to faith. Okay? Look at Luke 22, verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, there's a guy who used this verse, you know, Adam Fannin, he used this verse to say that, you know, Peter got saved again, which is heresy. You know, you say he got saved, you know, once in the Old Testament, but now that he's in the New Testament, Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He had to get saved twice. But this is not what that teaches there, okay? Converted is not always in reference to being saved or converting someone to be saved. What that simply means is that he's having a renewal. He's being transformed. That's what converted means. When you convert something, it means you're changing it. That's what that's talking about. And so because he prayed for him, that his faith fail not, he says, when you're converted, when you overcome the temptation of Satan, hey, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because when you overcome Satan, you become strong. You come back in the power of the Spirit, and therefore you're able to strengthen your brethren as well by your example, okay? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We need to make sure that we're exercising our faith. And one of the ways you exercise your faith is that when you see a commandment in the Bible, apply it. When you hear a truth from the preaching of the Word of God, an application that's something that's applicable to your life, put it into practice right away. Amen. You know, exercise faith. Have a living faith. Make sure that you're being obedient to the Word of God. Be not hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. Amen. You know, people who just hear but they don't do, they're deceiving themselves. Because they think they're just spiritual from just hearing all the Bible, hearing the preaching, when in actuality, you need to be a doer of the work and not hearers only. You know, it doesn't really benefit you if you're just hearing it, but you're not putting it into practice, because the fact is, it's a command that requires your volition to actually put it into practice. Look what Hebrews 11, verse 32 says. "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." And you know what? The biggest lion that you can stop is Satan himself. Amen. Okay? You can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, there's a lot of verses I want to go, but we're almost out of time. So let me just skip some things here. Go to Matthew 16. This will be my last point. We're talking about the attacks of Satan. And you know, this is applicable to every Christian all across the board. Because, you know, his devices is not, you know, he doesn't necessarily make a custom-fitted device against you. He uses the same thing with you that he uses with other people. The only difference is the temptation that you have differs from other people. But there's someone else in this world who has your temptations. Because there are no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Okay? Now, the last way he attacks, we're going to look at the assistance of his attacks. He often attacks through fleshly Christians, unfortunately. Now, we understand that he attacks through reprobates, you know, through people like that. We understand that. But, you know, there's often times when he does attack through Christians. Now, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by devils at all. Okay? Why? Because once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and you're sealed. He's sealed there unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We have the earnest of his Spirit dwelling in us unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, the Bible says, okay? So the Holy Spirit is in us. So therefore, Satan, the devils, they can't inhabit this body, regardless of what the Pentecostals say.
Yeah,
you know, or what's his name?
Chris LaSala.
Chris LaSala. You know, who literally claims,
loser.
Yeah, thank you, who literally claims that he has, like, how many demons?
A thousand
demons. Is that what he says? A thousand? He says, look,
average Christian
has 1,000 demons in him. You know, he has like 1,000. And you know what? He's telling the truth that he does have 1,000 demons in him. You know, I believe that wholeheartedly. Okay, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God living within him. And he's just openly admitting that he has 1,000 demons living within him. Hey, he's right about that.
Yep.
But the reason he has 1,000 demons living within him is because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You know, we have one spirit living within us because we're saved, and that's the Holy Spirit. But that's not to say that Satan cannot influence sometimes, you know, Christians to behave in such a way because they're not walking in the Spirit. Let me give you an example of this. Look at Matthew 16, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, what an insult, right? He's calling the same person. And he says, Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, I don't believe that Peter was indwelt by Satan. I believe what he's communicating here is that Satan is influencing Peter. And you can tell based upon what he's saying. And there's times in our life that we're going to run into Christians who are influenced because they're not walking in the Spirit. They're fleshly. And you know what? They're going to offend you. All right? So don't think that just because you come to our church that the only offenses that you're going to get are from behind the pulpit. Okay, you'll get plenty of those. But you might get them from right here. People are going to offend you. Brothers and sisters in Christ are going to offend you. Why? Because they're sinners. And maybe they're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe they're not reading the Bible. Maybe they're just not spiritual. And because of that, they're going to offend you. You know, and when you get offended, don't just leave the church and be like, I can't believe it. You know, that person just said that to me. Believe it. Because here's the thing, you're probably going to do the same thing to someone else.
Yeah, that's right.
And in fact, you probably already did that to someone else. Yeah. The only difference is that person you probably did it to was spiritual enough to just forgive and forget.
Yeah.
Okay? And look, we're not Calvinists. So here's the thing. We don't believe that God controls everyone's will. The only will that you're able to control is yourself. So when someone offends you, just worry about yourself. Make sure that you respond biblically to that offense and pray for that person. Okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians 3 and we're done. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? What does that mean? You know, if you're beefing it with someone in our church, just try to live peaceably with them. You say, how? Just say, hi. Hey, brother. How's it going? And when that is answered, you move on. go get a coffee or go do something else. Okay? But you don't have to express them that you don't like them. Because they offended you. And now, by the way, if they offend you to the point where you're just like, you just can't take it, then go to them and just say, hey, you offended me, and then make it right. But you don't have to be their best friends. You know? And not everyone has to be your best friend in our church. You say, is something happening in our church? No, nothing's happening. Okay? This is preventative because it's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. And how can we prevent this? Well, you need to make sure that you're walking in the Spirit. You need to make sure that you're doing your due diligence to be a spiritual Christian, because you can't control the actions of someone else. You could only control your own actions. Okay. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So we see here that people who are not spiritual are carnal, and these are the things that carnal people do. Okay? Look, let me just help you out with something, okay? In church, you know, we got a lot of negative things to talk about. Sometimes we got to talk about negative things, and that's something that needs to be talked about. But if it's like little details of things going on in our church or something that you don't agree with someone in our church, you know, you need to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you.
Amen.
Okay? And pass over a transgression as much as you can.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because if you're planning to be here for the rest of your life, you're going to have to get along with the people here, right?
Amen.
You know, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, guess what? There's people over there too. There's Christians over there too. And you're probably the one who's going to bring the problems over there, amen? So might as well just stick around, mature in the Lord, learn how to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and try your best to be a blessing to your brethren. Amen? Because at the end of the day, we have bigger fish to fry than our own brethren. Okay? We have greater battles to fight. And a church cannot be destroyed from someone coming on the outside coming in. It's often destroyed from the inside out. Okay? So we need to make sure that we keep the spirit of unity. And you know what? Satan is the one who causes confusion. He's the one that causes division. We need to make sure we keep that in check. Okay? And how do we do that? By every individual taking responsibility to be spiritual. Amen? Yeah. When Satan attacks, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for our church, Lord, and the members of our church. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be vigilant and to understand, Lord, these principles here. Help us not to bypass these what we just read today, because the fact is that we're going to experience, every single one of us is going to be attacked by Satan and his minions at one time or another. We're either coming out of an attack, we're going into an attack, or we're in an attack. And so we need to take heed to these things, and I pray that you'd help us to do so. Help us to constantly remember to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to forgive our brethren, Lord, and just to apply these principles as much as we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.